Friends, at our midweek services, we have been looking at a subject of pursuing heaven. Pursuing heaven. And we have looked at various subjects, various thoughts and topics about what the Christian experience is, what we ought to be, what we should be striving after as we are on that journey to the celestial city. And we have seen many things. We have seen that in this journey, we need the grace of God. We have seen that we need a life that is close to the Lord. We need the Lord in our lives. And many, many things that we have looked at. But as we come to the end of this series, and we could go on for many, many weeks and months, many subjects we could discuss. But as we draw to a close, as I want to speak about the subject of our blessed hope, our blessed hope. We must, as Christians on this journey, be constantly looking and have this hope that Jesus Christ is returning. That's what the apostle was mentioning to Titus. And also then, next time, God willing, we'll look at the whole subject of heaven very briefly. But tonight, I want us to think about what the Apostle Paul says, that this is what he ought to be preaching. This is what he ought to be pointing the believers to, that Christ is coming. And that is our blessed hope. It's a happy hope, he says. Looking for, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, the Christians' blessed hope that is referred to here is that personal return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word hope in the New Testament, it is a very interesting word. It doesn't mean, as we would use the term in English, I hope so. When we say that, there is uncertainty involved in that. I hope to see you. I hope to call you. You're saying, well, there is a possibility that I may not be. That's my wish is to call you. My wish is to see you. But in the New Testament, the word doesn't imply uncertainty. The word means a joyful and confident expectation. So there is this expectation, but it's a confident one. And it's a joyful one. It's a happy one. It's a positive one. And it is a joyful hope. It is a confident hope because it is based upon the promise of our Lord. It's based upon the promises of God. And that is why this is a certain hope. It's not based on the promises of man. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says. There is sure, sure word, sure promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. So the Lord Jesus Christ is very much involved in this. He's coming back, he says. I will receive you unto myself. You are not going to go through angels. You are not going through men. You are not going through saints to get to me. I will come for you. And that where I am, there ye may be also. And friends, since the first coming of Jesus Christ, he mentioned about the signs of his coming, and he spoke about the end of days. And since Christ came for the first time, from then on, the scripture refers to that age since then as the end, the days of end. And we might say, and every generation have said to themselves, we are at the end of the end. We are at the last day of the end. But no man can tell when he will appear. But as we have it, as there has been, the signs point to the fact that Christ is coming. The scriptures clearly show to us that after a long period of time, after what the scripture refers to as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, I would not take it literally, personally, but it's a reference to a long period of time. Christ will return. And we would call it that we believe in a realized millennialists. That is something that is not always referred to, but sometimes to say that you are an amillennialist, people think, oh, you are rejecting the millennium. No, we are not rejecting the millennium at all. We are saying the millennium is realized. I like that phrase better. And it's a thrilling subject. Yet there are many Christians who, through ignorance of the scriptures or prejudice, are not expecting, they are not looking for the return of the Lord. They're just carrying on with their life as normal. And the scripture, whatever your views may be of the end times, the scriptures call you to be prepared. Watch and pray, the scripture says. We are watching and we are waiting. So let us consider some reasons why every Christian should be familiar with this blessed hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not entering into controversy here, but looking at what we should be looking every day to this blessed hope of the appearing of the great God, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He will literally come. He will personally come. He will visibly come. And it is a glorious appearing. And it is important for us to be thinking on this, have it before us every day. And the Apostle Paul felt it so important, a subject, that he urges Titus and he says, make sure you're preaching on these things. Make sure you're bringing these things before people's minds. He says, these things in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So, why is it that we must, as Christians, have this blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Why should we? First of all, because this subject concerns the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The child of God wants to know more about the Lord Jesus. It concerns him. It's the most important thing to be aware of, the danger of becoming more occupied with the event than with the person who is coming. Scattered throughout the Word of God, there are scores of thrilling details concerning the time, the manner, and the place of his return. But the most thrilling aspect of this whole subject is the one, the He who is coming, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he is coming. So we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the great God, and he is the great Savior. Who is his name? What is his name? Jesus Christ. He is returning. He is God, the only true and the living God, and the only God. And only God can save. Only God can forgive us of our sins. How does he do that? Of course, Jesus Christ, we know the account of the scripture. The Lord Jesus became man. And with a perfect life of obedience to God's standards, yet he was condemned with all of the fact that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was condemned to die. Not merely by the hands of men, but by the hand of his own Father in heaven. He himself willingly gave himself to die upon the cross, to suffer that pain of death. Then on the third day, he had said he will come back again. And he rose from the dead on that third day, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself had said, as the scriptures had prophesied already beforehand. And the point is that we need to know him. All of those details are wonderful, but it's all about him. We are to trust him because he's the one who is returning. And there are a number of New Testament scriptures especially emphasizes that it is our Lord Himself who is coming. There are Christians who have all kinds of ideas about these things, but the scripture says the Lord is coming, literally coming. The Lord Jesus first, He declared this. We have already thought of that passage in John chapter 14 and verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I myself, I am going to prepare a place." And then He says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." So the Lord Jesus declared it. The Savior declared it. But also the angels confirmed it in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through to 11. This is what we read. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven.'" There are people who say, "Oh, here is Christ, there is Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned this. There are people who say, "Oh, well, Christ comes in through a system. He comes through a church. He comes through some other individuals." And there are people who have come and said, "We are saviors." There have been various self-proclaimed prophets who have come and said, "There is coming in the spirit of Christ." But Jesus says, no. The angel says, no. He will come Himself in like manner. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And He comes as He went up blessing His people. He comes back blessing His people too. And then, of course, there is the apostles' testimony. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 through to 18, those important verses about Christ's coming, where the apostle Paul says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." So again, the Lord Himself. So they're identifying the person who is coming with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Christians who have died, they will first arise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who are these people who remain? They are not the lost people who remain, but it's the believers who are remaining. The lost are taken away by the flood of God's judgment, as it were. Those who remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So yes, the Lord Himself is coming, and therefore we, as His followers, should not only be familiar with this fact, but we should also be ready. We should be prepared. We should be on the lookout, as the apostle says here, looking for that blessed hope. We are on the lookout for this. It's a positive thing. The world is full of negative things. You listen to the media, you listen to the news, you listen to yourselves. So much negativity. And yet you look to Jesus Christ and you see it's a blessed hope. He is coming. With all my problems, with all of my issues, with all of the pains and the sufferings and the tears and the problems that I have with my work, problems that I have with my family, problems that I have with my spouse, problems that I have with myself, He is coming. And it's a blessed hope I have. It makes you long for it. The more problems you see, the more sin you see, makes you long for that day. That's why at the end of Revelation, the believers say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." The second thing that should concern us is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us because The subject relates to every believer. It relates to every believer. Every believer can be blessed by it, can be nourished by it. Think of it this way. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that this is what you should be preaching to everybody, to young and old, to men and women. And you think about it. Every Christian is going to heaven. Every single Christian. But how are we to get there? The soul of those who are dead in Christ, the scripture says, are already with Christ. They are there. The souls of those saints who have even from amongst us, who've passed away, who've died, they are with the Lord. They are not in the grave. The body is in the grave, but the soul has gone to be with Christ, which is far better, the scripture says. They are rejoicing, they are singing, they are praising God. They're basking in the glory of Jesus Christ. But we are not going to spend eternity as disembodied spirits. Yes, we have put off, as it were, this body at death. But there is a day coming that they will put it on, like the garment. One day we shall have a new body, like Christ's body. But how and when will this take place? The answer is, as we read from 1 Corinthians 4, at his coming again. And it makes that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we would be caught up together in the air with him, makes it clear that the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the transformation, the translation of all living believers will take place at the second coming. So your body at the moment maybe is aching. Inside of you, maybe there's a cancer growing. Maybe some issue. You've got pains and aches and you feel the progress of age and disease. But there's a day coming that this body will be translated. So at the moment is earthly, but it will be glorified body at last. And so it is important. Every Christian needs to be concerned about this or interested in these things because every Christian is going to be affected by it. And the more you know about these things, how comforted you will be. I am not what I want to be, but I am going somewhere where I shall be glorified. The third thing is this. It should concern us because the subject dominates biblical revelation. The Bible speaks about these things. Do you realize, I'm sure you do, that so much of the Old Testament, a large portion of the Old Testament, are taken up with the final triumph and the reign of Jesus Christ. So you have it in types and shadows. You have it like King David, Solomon. All of these individuals, the judges, all of these pointing to the great king, the great judge, the great ruler who is coming, Jesus Christ, greater than Moses, greater than Solomon. He's coming. And those things were not fulfilled at his first coming, when he came as a babe and when he suffered and died for us. They're waiting for his second coming. Yes, we could say that there are some aspects of the Old Testament passages regarding the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is king already. The scripture says he reigns forever and ever. Present tense, not future tense. Present tense, Christ reigns forever and ever. So there is a kingdom, and his kingdom is growing, is advancing. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is growing. But it is not yet, as it were, completely revealed to this world. But his kingdom is growing. And so those passages in the Old Testament, they're referring to these things and about his second coming. And therefore, the subject of the second coming dominates biblical revelation. And you have it, of course, in the New Testament. So if we acknowledge the authority of the Bible, we must be convinced about the fact that his of his return. And when we come to the New Testament, we find, as I was quite surprised to read these things as I studied on this passage and on this issue, was that the second coming is mentioned 318 times. Subjects related to the second coming is mentioned 318 times in the scriptures, or approximately once in every 25 verses. That's amazing. The New Testament keeps talking about this because this is the hope of the Christian, the blessed hope of the Christian. The Lord wants you to see it again and again. And you think about it, these are the scriptures when it was given to the believers in those early days. The Christians were being persecuted. The Christians were being dominated by evil empires. And so for them to know that Christ is coming, this is not the end. This is just the beginning. It was a great comfort for them. Fourthly, this subject is important for the believer because the subject affects Christian character and conduct. You could read the whole of this chapter that speaks about what it is, what kind of a people we ought to be as men and women, young people, boys and girls. But it affects the Christian character, the way we live. If we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, we shall be different in what we are and what we do. Then we get our perspectives right. You know, when Jesus Christ comes, and I think about it for ourselves, you know, that what will he say? How will he examine us? The things that we spend so much time doing and preparing and studying and examining and all of these things, if it was simply done for self-advancement, self-achievement, so that we could get those things and print them off and have it on our walls and have those medals and those certificates and those kinds of things, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ will ask our children, did they learn to swim? Did they learn to learn piano? Were they great cooks? Did they achieve this? Did they get this certificate? Did they get this kind of a job? Or will he? Are we accountable to him on a different level? Or we can say that those things that we did it for the glory of God. We did it in service for others. We did it in some ways, even my eating and drinking doesn't have to be burnt up, as it were. It was done so that every energy I have is used for God. The work that I am doing it honestly at work. I'm not cutting corners in my workplace. When I'm cooking something for somebody, I'm doing my best. When I'm fixing something for someone, I'm doing my best for the glory of God. I'm not doing it for my boss. I'm not doing it for my spouse. I'm not doing it for my children. I'm not doing it for my parents. It is then that those things will not be burnt up. But friends, there is no greater incentive to holy living than to be convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. So that the scriptures keep referring to this fact that he could come soon. The Lord is at hand, the Apostle Paul says. He's at hand. He's just there. You can reach him. His coming is there, so near. And all of these things encourages the believers to keep short accounts with God. And those who hold the doctrine of the second coming find their belief to be, number one, an incentive to purity. An incentive to purity. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, in verses 2 and 3, this is what we read. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this hope, if you have this hope of Christ coming in you, then you would be purifying yourself. So it's an incentive to purity. But also, it is an incentive to separation as well. If we were to look back again at those verses that we read together, in Titus 2, verses 11 onwards, that says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That means all kinds of people. This grace, saving grace, hasn't appeared to every single individual in this world. Or it won't make sense. If you think of it in that way, it won't make sense. But to understand this, all men, it is reference to every kind of people, from every tier of life, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So speaking about, we should be living holy life and we should separate ourselves from the things of this world. We should live soberly. We should be denying certain things, ungodliness and worldly lusts, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So Christians are called a peculiar people. That means a special people. That means these are people who are the possession of someone else. They are the Lord's. They are separated unto the Lord. So we are peculiar, which is different to how people use the term this today. Zealous of good works. It's also an incentive to patience. You can see that these things are not the things that we are suffering, the challenges in life, the problems, the pains, they won't last forever. We won't be here forever. Christ is not going to never come, but he will come. And so I will wait for him. I will be patient. And then also it is an incentive to charity. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, this is what we read. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore," the apostle says, "judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light and the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." So the Lord is saying here, be charitable. Christ is coming. Be charitable. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." Are you charitable? Oftentimes we don't know what's going on in people's lives. We can easily make judgments, don't we, of seeing people outwardly. It's only when we begin to talk to them, we only begin to look at their background, that we begin to see the things that I thought I didn't appreciate. That this person was just barely holding things up in their private lives, and they would come out and I would judge them about things that I had no idea about. And even if people are acting in an evil way, even if people are, their motives are wrong, we must do what we can to be a blessing to them and to know that the Lord is coming. He will judge them. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart." And finally, it gives us an incentive to continuing in him. Continue in him. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, you have these words. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So it says, abide in him. Be with him. Walk with him. Abide in the law of Christ. Abide in the will of Christ, the word of Christ. Abide in him in prayer. Abide in him in service. Abide in him in the things that you are doing at home, at work, amongst the Lord's people. Abide in him. We are not abiding in mere men. We are not following mere men. But we are abiding in Christ. We are following him. And so when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How much more careful we should live in the light of his second coming. The fifth thing is this. Because this subject affects Christian service. It affects, yes, our life, and it affects the way we live in relation to the world around us. Some have said that to believe in the second coming of Christ would take away the motive for service and for evangelistic endeavor. Well, it depends how you view the second coming of Jesus Christ. I remember being amongst the people who believed in what we call dispensationalism, extreme form of dispensationalism. Their view was that Christ could come at any time, and so we don't need to do many things. For example, it stopped them from evangelizing because they said the time is short. We don't have time to evangelize. So they would only build a sort of a tin hut chapel, and they would, because we don't need anything that is going to last for more than 20 years. So 20 years would pass, and they had to rebuild the thing. And we don't need to influence our areas because Christ is coming. We'll be gone, zapped away. So there is a form, there is a view that could affect our evangelism, our view of the world around us as well, and our influence. We don't have to really do much work on the land. We don't have to work in terms of the way we train up our children or the way we relate to our family members, because Christ is coming very soon. But the truth of the second coming, it should spare us to live for the Lord, to serve the Lord in whatever capacity as individuals, with a deep sense of urgency as well. And it safeguards us against the wrong objective in Christian service. Yes, we are not building things for ourselves. Friends, if we don't believe in Christ, that Christ is coming, then we will be very pessimistic and we will be very inactive. So in the inactivity of individuals, be it in the kitchen, in the living room, in the workplace, out on the streets, behind the pulpit, in whatever capacity the Christian has in terms of reaching out to the world around us as well, it is affected by your views. Doctrine does matter. But if we believe that Christ is coming, then we shall pray and we shall work. We shall watch and we shall pray, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. Yes, for the evangelization of the world, but also for the reformation of the church. Because while we wait, we must persevere to reform. We are to persevere to put things right in our personal lives, in our homes, in the local assembly of the saints. So reformation and revival should be the theme of Christians who believe Christ is coming. Could look at some of the text, but the time is gone. But another point is this, very quickly, because this relates to what happens worldwide as well, the happenings around us. It enables us to see things through the eye of a scripture and not fear, not be concerned, not to lose heart, not to be biting our nails. No. Christ is coming. He is not there worried and wondering, looking down upon us and saying, what am I going to do with my church? What is going to happen? My church will be gone. It will vanish away the way things are going. That's how we think. But that's not how Christ thinks. When we see the collapsing civilization, it should make us realize Christ is coming. We see governments, we see scientists who pretend to be able to resolve and solve the present situation. We think to ourselves, well, all is good and well. They won't be able to resolve the real issues of life. But God has the solution. His man, the man Christ Jesus, he will come. He will step down from the throne of glory. And he will show his kingdom and his reign and rule of righteousness. And all of the signs. Religious signs, political signs, industrial signs, commercial signs, they point to his coming. And sixthly, this is important because this subject cures the troubled hearts. It cures the troubled hearts. And it's very significant that the promise of our Lord's return is set within the context of his promise of heaven and his desire that we should have untroubled hearts. And that is why we find those words of the Lord very comforting in John chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. All of these things are pregnant with meaning. He's saying there is going to be a great destruction that will take place. There's a great removal of God's enemies and all evil. He will put all the wrong things right with all of these things that he says. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How we need to understand and how we need to apply this cure for your troubled hearts. Is there any more comforting truth than his assured and near return? So Paul says again, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Christians in the early church used to greet one another and then bid one another farewell with the word Maranatha, which is a Greek form of the Aramaic that they used. That simply means the Lord comes. The Lord comes. What a wonderful way to finish a conversation. As we say goodbye to one another, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Go with that strength, with that ringing in your ears. The Lord is coming. Well, may the Lord help us to, as we consider our own personal lives, to think, the Lord is coming. Whatever is troubling you right now, whatever you are dissatisfied with, whatever you are wrestling against, in terms of sin and temptation, the Lord is coming. What a blessed thing. May God then help us as we pursue the things of heaven to remember this day by day. Maranatha. Amen.